the book of Jeremiah for Old Testament reading this morning. Paul admonished Timothy to give attention to the public reading of the Word. And we'll do that with a survey of reading in the book of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the son of king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Chapter 10, book of Jeremiah. In verse 10, But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Verse 23-24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that he walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in mine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Chapter 24, book of Jeremiah. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that they cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place unto the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build it and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord unto me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Sidon. by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem of the Zedekiah king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And lastly, chapter 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord. Again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall say, be desolate without man and without beast, even the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And of them shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. Number 94 in your small hymnal again, He is able to deliver thee.
Is the grandest thing.
chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Book of James in chapter 1. James in chapter 1. At verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Number 30 in your hymnal, He Hideth My Soul.
Hi.
Lamentations. Chapter 3. Lamentations in chapter 3. At the beginning of the semester, you need to know that the dean is a very, very conscientious dean. Not only does he look out for your academic records and progress, he looks after your soul. But he also looks after your physical body also. For the first 10 or 12 years that I was here, we never had a fire drill. But in Dr. Atterbury's first reign, the first year of Dr. Atterbury's reign, he initiated drills again. He instructed us in chapel, having had a handout of different kinds of what kind of drills we would have, and to be prepared for the drill. First time we had a drill, we all obediently left the classrooms and directly marched outside to our assigned places. And we were very, very proud of what we had done. Then we walked back in the building. And the dean announced that it was a tornado drill. We had just walked into the teeth of the tornado. Why do we have drills of any kind? Public schools, seminary, wherever it might be. You have drills so that you will be ready to respond and react in the time of crisis without having to put a lot of pre-arranged or pre-figured thoughts into your mind. You respond automatically. In the semester to come, school year to come, I can assure you of this for each and every person here today, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a student that is not serving in a full-time position, whether you are an administrator or you're a teacher, professor, every one of us here this year before graduation will have a crisis in our life of some kind. And we need to be prepared biblically to face the crises that may come in the coming year. We need to have drills beforehand in our minds and in our hearts, so that we can respond in a biblical, godly way when God brings the time, when He rings the real fire bell in our lives. We need to be ready to respond. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was a man that knew crises and trial and tribulation in his life. Look there in Lamentations in chapter 3 and verse 1. Jeremiah the prophet says, I am a man, or the man. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah says, I know what it means to be in a time of trial. Verse 17. He goes on to say, after several instances or remarks about the trials, he begins to sum it up in verse 17. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Have you been to a place or a time in your life, in church or in your private life, where you came to the point where you said, my hope is gone. I have forgotten prosperity. I forgot what it's like to be blessed by God. Have you remembered your afflictions and misery? Jeremiah was a man that could remember misery. He could remember pain. He said he was writing this lament before God. He said at this very moment, verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Perhaps even at this very moment, your heart and your mind, your life, your church is in a moment of trial and tribulation. And you are remembering it this very moment. Jeremiah knew affliction. He lived in a country where already the majority of the population had been carried away into captivity and slavery in Assyria. He lived under a series of godless kings. He lived in a land that was overflowing with false prophets. And he lived among a people that were infatuated with worshiping like the people, the pagans around them worshiped and involved in giving themselves over to hedonism. He lived in a city that was besieged by a foreign power where disease and starvation was rampant. He had preached for 23 years to people that would not repent. And they had placed him in prison. He had been placed in shackles. He had been beaten. And at this point, perhaps, in the book of Lamentations, he was thinking of the time where he had been left to die in a drying, abandoned well. Jeremiah knew trial and affliction. But at the depths of his time of reflection, when he felt like that all of his hope was gone, in the depths of despair, you find the turning point in the book of Lamentations. Again, verse 20. My soul has been still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But then, this I recall to my mind. At the moment in the depths of despair, Jeremiah says, I recall this to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In the worst of times, Jeremiah could say, I have hope. I have a reasonable expectation of better things to come. I have reasonable expectation of a visitation from the Lord God Almighty. I have a reasonable expectation that the trial that I am in is not in vain. Therefore, I have hope. What was his hope based in? Based in the mercies of God. That because of God's mercy, his acts of kindness, loving kindness toward me, I am not consumed. We are not consumed. It's only because of God's loving kindness towards us that we are not already in the grave. It's only because of his kindness that we are not already roasting in a place called hell. It's of his mercies. And why or where do his mercies come from? It says his mercies never end because his compassions, they fail not. His compassions, those are the feelings or the emotions of God. In Hebrew, it's related to the idea of the mother's womb. That's how deeply He cares for you and for me, for His children. As a mother cares for the fruit, the baby of her womb. And because God's love, His compassion never runs out, His mercies never run out. And all of that is based in one thing, Jeremiah says. He is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. When I was studying that passage, or this passage in the book of Revelation, I thought to myself, what would it be that of God's mercies and His faithfulness that Jeremiah would be recalling to his mind? What different acts of God's mercy could he remember? What aspects of God's faithfulness would Jeremiah be personally and intimately acquainted with? As I read through the book of Jeremiah several times during the summer, there are some things that Jeremiah could remember that would cause him to have hope. And there are the same things in our lives that would bring us hope in a time of trial and tribulation that will cause us to hope. To have a reasonable expectation that what we are going through today will not be in vain. Number one, Jeremiah could remember God's providence in his life. Here's how you might express it. Jeremiah could remember that in terrible times that he was not in control. But while he was not in control, God was still on the throne. Jeremiah, again, lived in a day when he was always, in his life, he was under a godless king, a godless government. He could not control what those godless kings did. One even went to the point when Jeremiah had sent him a personal prophecy, you might say. He so disdained the living God and his prophet Jeremiah that he had his false prophet read it to him, and he began to cut it. He would read a line, he'd cut it with his knife and cast it into the fire. Jeremiah couldn't control godless kings. We cannot control godless governments. Beyond just the point of voting every 2 or 4 years and calling your congressman or calling or writing a letter to your senator, you cannot control what goes on in godless governments anywhere that they are. Yeah. Jeremiah could not control people around him. He had no control over those false prophets except to rebuke them, and they would not listen to the rebukes.
Yeah. Yeah.
He preached for 27 or 23 years, I can't remember which now, but he preached for over 23 years to a people that would not turn from their idolatrous worship. He couldn't control people. You can't control people. All you can do is do what Jeremiah did. Preach the word of God to them. You cannot control somebody perhaps at this very moment sitting in their home somewhere around here smoking a marijuana cigarette. And about to get in their car and drive down the road and ram their automobile into an innocent family. You cannot control that. You cannot control some person that has lost their mind and given themselves over to false religion, and they're out here going up and down the street telling them somehow that they are a Jehovah nitwit and they're leading people astray. You can't stop them from doing that. You can't control them.
Yeah.
You cannot control. Jeremiah couldn't control political and geopolitical powers in the world all around him. He couldn't control the Assyrians. He couldn't control Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't control the Egyptians. He lived in a place where he was locked in or surrounded by countries locked into a geopolitical power struggle between the Babylonians and the Egyptians, fighting over his land. You cannot control what government leaders in Pakistan decide to do. You cannot control, or I cannot influence, an insane man in North Korea. You cannot affect, other than through prayer, the life of a radical person that is deranged and detached from reality running the country of Iran. We can't affect those things. We are not in control. Jeremiah was not in control, but all the while Jeremiah could not control those things, and you and I cannot control those same things. All the while God is in control. He is in control. That's been defined as God's providence. That's been defined as God's works and actions, his most holy, wise, and powerful governing of all his creatures and all their actions. And you might doubt that he is absolutely in control. You might say that you are a deist, that you believe in the sovereignty of God. But then you practice your life in such a way, and you believe and teach at times in such a way, that rather than being a deist, you are a practical theist. You limit the power of God and his control over all his creatures and all their actions. But Jeremiah was not a practical theist. He did not believe, as theists do, that God created things and He put things in action and then He just left them there to play their time out. And all the while, all God can do now is react to what His creation does. And He is constantly readjusting His plans. And what you're saying is that God is not in control, that man's in control, and God has to respond to man. But Jeremiah didn't believe that.
Amen.
Jeremiah knew that God had told him that before you were formed in the belly, I knew you.
Yeah, yeah.
And I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations.
Yeah.
Jeremiah knew that God had controlled providence over individuals. He knew, as we read also earlier in the book of Jeremiah, He had control. He was the creator of all the universe. Not just our world. God said there in the book of Jeremiah that He laid out not just the world but all the universe by His power and by His outstretched arm. That He controls not only the universe, not only created the universe and the world, that He controls the natural order. He says, I cause the vapors to rise from the earth. And I bring forth the showers. And I bring the winds forth from my treasure house. He goes on to say, not just does He control individuals and He controls nature. He says, I control the destiny of nations and ethnic people. He said, you go tell the king of Moab. And you go tell the king of the Ammonites, you go and tell them that I'm going to give them and their people and their lands to my servant at the time, Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to cause them to serve him. And not only will I cause them to serve him, I'm going to make them serve his son and his grandson. And he said, not only that do I control them and control the nations, I even control the brute beast in the field. He said, I will cause even the beasts to serve my purpose in Nebuchadnezzar. God is in control. You might say, some people say, well, that is a doctrine of fate and blind luck. That's what the Mohammedan believes. That's what ungodly people believe. I do not believe in blind luck or fate. I believe in a loving God that works all things together for the ultimate good of His people and His own glory. That's what the Bible teaches. And every crisis in our life, when it comes, whether it be in church, whether it be with rebellious church members, church leaders, whether it be a crisis in the home, whether it be a crisis of health or finance, God's Word says that He is in control. And every crisis is an opportunity to praise Him. Every opportunity, every crisis, is an opportunity, an open door to glorify and to trust and obey God. Jeremiah could remember when he needed hope. He said, I recall this to mind that God is in control. And it's all working for my good and His glory. That caused you to realize also, and Jeremiah could realize that not only was it an opportunity to glorify God and trust and obey Him, it was an opportunity for him to trust in God. An opportunity to realize that it was for his good. We need to remember in a time of trial that ultimately the trial is designed for our good. How could it be that trials are good? No one ever said that a trial was pleasant. But a trial is good. There in the book of 1 Peter where we read earlier, Peter said that the trial that you're undergoing as you are scattered about
elect
under the trial and the tribulations of God. He said that trial came into your life, it said, to purge you of sin. He said, when you have suffered in the flesh, you will cease from sin. Trial in your life is God's boiling pot, His refining fire, as the metallurgist will put under the boiling pot the silver and the gold, puts the fire under it, and it starts to boil. What happens? The impurities come to the top, and they're scooped away. Trial and tribulation is the refining fire and the refining vessel of God. And as you're under trial, you're under stress and tribulation and trouble, God's mercy will cause the sin to percolate in your life and come to your remembrance and come to your mind and give you opportunity to repent and cease from sin. Trial is for our good. It'll cause our lives to be purged of sin. But Peter goes on to say also, not only will it purge you of sin, it says when you're under trial and affliction because of your testimony before God, it will cause you to realize, there in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it will cause you to realize and have joy in your life. Why? It says because the trial comes from your testimony. He says just as Christ suffered, now when you suffer for the testimony of Christ in your life because of the saving blood and grace of Christ that redeemed you from an eternity of continuous, everlasting, eternal trial and tribulation, because He has redeemed you from that, says now you're associated with His trials. And if you are suffering because of your association with Christ, that is evidence that you truly are born again and in the kingdom of God. Trial in your life because of your testimony is evidence of your true faith and salvation and the perseverance of your faith, and that is a cause to praise God. Purges sin in our lives. It gives us confidence in our testimony. But then the book of James goes on to say, count it all joy. That's strange, isn't it? When you fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. Why? Because it works out for your patience, creates patience, we would say today, endurance in your life. Trial produces patience and endurance so that you can run the race and keep the faith, just like Paul did. Paul had all manner of trial. What makes us think we should be exempt? Taken away on flowery beds of ease. God's greatest apostle suffered in the flesh. What's our first reaction when we fall under trial? What's going to be your first reaction when you wake up one day and your car has broken down? One of your children is sick, and you have $150 worth of prescription to pick up at Walmart, and your tuition is due, and you're on the brink of financial disaster. What's going to be your first reaction? Usually, it's not counting it joy. It's usually, God, get me out of this. God, relieve my trial. But James says, that's not the proper first reaction. The proper first reaction is to endure. And then he goes on to say, in the context, we oftentimes, we like to quote the verse, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We like to ask for all kinds of wisdom, but in the context, it is asking for wisdom in the time of trial. When the trial comes, the first reaction ought to be, God, not how am I going to immediately escape. There's nothing wrong with asking for God's mercies.
and asking him to relent. Nothing wrong with that. But immediately we ought to be asking God, give me wisdom. And wisdom for what? Wisdom so that God, you can teach me whatever principle it is that I need to learn about these circumstances. God, teach me what I need to learn. God, show me how to initiate the right action to respond to what you're doing in my life. Jeremiah could remember in a time of trial, he could remember that it was for his good. Purging sin, giving evidence of his testimony, creating endurance in his life. It's for his good and for, he could remember also, it's for God's glory. For God's glory. What did Jeremiah write there in the book? The last chapter, not the last chapter, but in chapter 33, the last which we read. God told Jeremiah, he said, when all these trials have passed over the land and passed over you, there is a time coming when I'm going to restore the fortunes of Israel. I'm going to bring them back to this city. And when I bring them back and people see all of my power and they see all of my providence at work and they see that these prophecies were true, that I am the living God and I can do what I say that I'm going to do. When they began to see that, and it happens, the people all around, all the nations will bring praise to my name. And they will come into my house, all the nations will come into my house, and they will bring the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Amen. So what do I need to be thinking about? What do I need to remember? When I remember that the trial is for God's glory, my first reaction, or a reaction ought to be, that as God is getting glory, or He intends to get glory from this trial in my life, I need to ask God for wisdom how to conduct myself in such a manner that as I respond to the trial, that I will not act in such a way that I will diminish my testimony before the world. When the trial and the heartache comes, and the hard times come, and I'm on the brink of financial disaster, I will not hoard my money.
Amen.
I will remember that man does not live by bread alone. I will not forsake my commitments. I'll not forfeit on my obligations. And I'll remember that God promised that if I was faithful in my stewardship and tithing, that He would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that I cannot hold. I'll trust in God. I won't diminish my testimony. When people come to me and they insult my integrity, they bring false and slanderous charges perhaps, and disrupt things in church or disrupt things in my family circle, whatever it might be, I'll remember what God says, and I won't diminish my testimony in a time of trial. I will turn the other cheek. I'll remember that man's wrath does not work the righteousness of God.
Amen.
When the time comes, perhaps when the ultimate trial occurs in your life, and you face the moment of death with someone you love, a dear friend, and maybe even yourself, and you lie at the point of death, I'll remember. I will not sorrow as those who have no hope. I'll look to the blessed hope, resurrection of my soul and body. Time of trial. I'll say, God, what can I do to magnify your name? What will you do this year when God rings the fire bell in your life? Will you remember that God is in control?
and that He's working it all for your good and for His glory. Let's bow together. Dark of the midnight, I've oft hid my face while the storms howled above me and there's no hiding place. With the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan tells me there's no need to try. There's no end of sorrow, no hope by and by. But I know Thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. Let me stand in the hollow of Thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Father, we plead Your mercy and grace that's only due to us by the merit of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in the weeks and months ahead in this coming year, keep us safe when the storm passes by. We ask it in Christ's name.